And we looked at Jonah and how he tried to run from the presence of God. Peter tried to go back to his old ways, went back to fishing after he denied the Lord. Jonah tried to run from his problems. And instead of running, the proper response is to remain faithful to our duties and just to bury ourselves and burrow deep into God's security. God is the only person or thing that we find true security in anyway. Everything else can be destroyed or taken from us. But building our life around God is security. I want to go on with the message today and look at a few more points: natural temptations and the proper response. The third natural temptation when a storm hits is to have anxiety, fear, fret, and worry. And in 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 14 through 17, we have an interesting story. It says, "Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host." This is the king of Assyria. "And they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God," Elisha's servant, "was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, 'Alas, my master, Elisha, how shall we do?' And he answered, 'Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them.' And Elisha prayed and said, 'Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see.' And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha." This is an incredible story, isn't it? Elisha's servant goes out one morning. How would you like to wake up one morning and you see a foreign king invade your property? Horses and chariots and soldiers there. And Elisha's servant, he's afraid. He's fearful. And he runs back in and he says, "Elisha, bad news. The farmyard is surrounded. The city is encompassed with the army of Assyria. What are we going to do?" And Elisha says, "Don't calm. Don't worry. There are more for us than there are of them." And I'm sure he made a quick calculation. There was Elisha the prophet, there was him the servant, and even if you considered the milk cow and all the barn animals, they're severely outnumbered. But you know, there's a great truth in the scripture. I like the way God does math. You plus God always equals a majority. You plus God always equals a majority. And Elisha and his servant and God made a majority. And Elisha simply prayed, "Lord, open his eyes that he may see." And suddenly Elisha's servant had an insane desire to look outside again. And he looked out there, and this time he saw not only the armies of the Assyrians, but he also saw another army flanking the Assyrian army. And this army has horses and chariots that are ablaze with fire. The host of heaven came down to defend them. Listen, don't try not to be anxious. Try not to fret and have fear and worry, because God is on your side and there are more with you than are with your enemies. I pray that God would open your eyes that you might see that reality today, that we might see into the spiritual realm and see that God's host is greater and God is stronger than any army that can muster against us. And so what should be the proper response to this temptation to worry? It should be to trust God and enjoy the peace which passes understanding. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. Be careful. That word careful there can mean don't worry, don't be anxious. For nothing but in everything. How many things? Everything. By prayer and supplication with what? With thanksgiving. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Fear falls away because of the anointing of God's Spirit when we take our request with thanksgiving before the Lord. Now, we cultivate courage by gaining daily victories. Each victory that you gain, even if it's a small victory, you gain that small victory day by day. It gives you courage to face bigger enemies and bigger obstacles. Building memories of past victories and to store them in the museum of God's faithfulness. And then to revisit that museum from time to time. And to see how God has been faithful in your past. And to realize that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Revisiting that museum of God's faithfulness gives growing assurance and stronger faith to face the rising storms. The 41st chapter of Isaiah records several promises to help you overcome this temptation of fear and worry. Look at these verses. Isaiah chapter 41, verses 8 through 15. I'll read them and then we'll break them down here a little bit for you this morning. But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth, and called thee from the chief men thereof, and said unto thee, thou art my servant. I have chosen thee, and not cast thee away. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing. And they that strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them and shall not find them. Even them that contended with thee, that they war against thee shall be as nothing, and as a thing of naught. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel. I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Behold, I will make thee a new sharp threshing instrument having teeth. Thou shalt thresh the mountains and beat them small, and shalt make the hills as chaff. I would just like to point out seven great promises that God has given us here. First of all, I have chosen thee and not cast thee away. I have chosen thee and not cast thee away. Even though Israel was in captivity and the marks of God's covenant mercy was not apparent to them, God reassured them that He had not rejected them. He had not cast them off. And God reassures you and I today as well. Even though we might experience some weakness in our life, even though we might experience some bondage, you have not been rejected. God has not cast you off. God has not put you away. In fact, His hand is upon you even now. He has chosen you. I have chosen you. Isn't it something special to be chosen? Especially to be chosen by God? How many of you remember in elementary school or junior high or something, you line up and they choose teams? I always felt sorry for the kids at the end who really, nobody really wanted them on their team. They were not chosen. They were just left. Well, you go on this team and you go on that team. You know, that's not the way it is with God. He chooses us. He looks at you, He points a finger at you, says, I want you. I want you on my team. I have chosen you. You're not a cast off. I've chosen you. Number two, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed. You don't have to look around frantically for help as though you had to take heed for yourself. The Lord is with you even when you think you're facing life alone. You're not really alone. As that God could just open your spiritual eyes, you would see that He is there right alongside you to help you. You plus God, again, always equals a majority. You are never, ever alone. You might feel alone. Some of you might be here today. You might think that you're facing a situation all alone. Do you know that many people have fears and you know they're discovering that a lot of illness, physical illness, is a direct result of fear. And I was reading just recently about the fear of abandonment. It's a great fear that a lot of people have. They fear that they are going to be abandoned. And that causes all kinds of physical problems in people's lives. But God says, don't fear. You don't have to fear because I'm with you. Don't be dismayed. Don't worry about your situation. I will rise and I will work with you in your situation. Number three, I am thy God. And the word for God there is Elohim. Verse 10. It means high and lifted up, the mighty one. We serve a mighty God. And His arm is not so short that He cannot reach down and help us. Whatever your situation is today, our God, His arm is long enough to reach out to you and to help you in your time of need. You can arise in your storm. You can turn your eyes upon the mighty God. You know, the God who opened the Red Sea is the same God who stands with you today. The God who delivered Christ from the tomb is the same God who can open up your situation and help you get through. He is your mighty God. Number four, I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, also verse 10. The phrase actually means, I will make you strong by divine encounter. God wants to have a divine encounter with you to make you strong. God is your strength. Paul said, when I am weak, then am I strong. Because that's the opportunity to have the divine encounter and let God pour His strength into you. The Holy Spirit comes to make you strong and to make you hard. And not hard toward God, but hard to your difficulties so that you are able to withstand them. Like Jesus, His face became hard. He set His face like a flint because He had a job that He had to do. And nothing was going to stop Him or detract Him from getting that done. Number five, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Also verse 10. God holds you. God upholds you. Holds your hands in the battle. You remember the battle the Israelites were facing? And as long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. When he got tired and he let down his hands, then the other side would win. So Aaron and Hur came along and propped up Moses' arms. They helped hold him up so that Israel could be victorious in the battle. That's the kind of picture that we have here. As long as our hands are raised, we're victorious. But we get tired. We can't do it in our own power and strength. We're weak. And so God comes along and He raises our hands in the battle that we might be victorious. We'd like our hands to drop down to the side. We get tired. But the Lord says, I will uphold you. I will be your victory even when you don't feel the victory is there. Number 6, verses 11 and 12. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing, and they that strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them and shall not find them. I know many enemies lurk around you. Demonic enemies that want to harass you and steal the life of God from you. But the Lord says, I will destroy all your enemies. On the cross, Jesus Christ bought us the victory. When Christ died and rose from the dead, He destroyed the works of the enemy, and we enter into that victory that He won. And number 7, verse 15, behold, I will make thee a new sharp threshing instrument having teeth. Now maybe you don't feel like a sharp threshing instrument at this point. Maybe you haven't had the attitude of an overcomer or a winner in your life as you would like to have had. But you can take these promises right now and apply them to your life because the Lord promises that if we follow Him, He will change us, He will mold us, He will sharpen us into a new threshing instrument. What does this mean? It just means that we're going to be victorious. We'll be an instrument of victory. That's what the Lord promises for you. And so when the temptation comes to be anxious, to have fear or worry, remember these promises and apply them to your life. The fourth natural temptation that we face in times of storm is anger, resentment, and vengeance. These are just natural feelings that come to us or may come to us, anger, resentment, and vengeance. Genesis chapter 34, verses 1 and 2. And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and defiled her. And now he goes to his father. And they say to the Israelites, let us live in the same area and get along and marry among ourselves. And the sons said, you know, that sounds like a good idea, but we have a law. God has commanded us that all the males be circumcised. Shechem says, well, we agree to do that. And so all the men were circumcised. And then verse 25, it says, it came to pass on the third day after this had happened, they were sore. That two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brethren, took each man his sword and came upon the city boldly and slew all the males. That was a wrong way to react. Anger, resentment, vengeance. What should be the proper response when somebody wrongs us in a storm? Should be to give out the mercy. To give out the mercy the Lord has given you. Ephesians 4:32 says, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now, none of the things that I've mentioned, I've talked about, can improve your motivation if you don't have the right attitude. You know what I'm talking about? You go through things in your life and you might even do the right things, but you don't have the right attitude about it. You have to have the right attitude. You have to have the attitude to get through the impossible. Because attitude makes a big difference. It makes all the difference in the world. It takes work, but you know, I think you can pick your attitudes. I think you can pick to have the right attitude. Viktor Frankl discovered through his experiences in Nazi concentration camps. He said, the last of the human freedoms is to choose one's attitude. Whatever the past may have done to you, you can make a fresh start. You can develop a brand new attitude within your heart and spirit. You can get up every morning with a happy spirit, start your day with a positive attitude, a positive confession, and say, God is going to do something good for me today. I expect something good to happen to me today, and I expect God to answer my prayers today. I expect and I know that the Lord will direct my life today. See, these are the confessions of someone who is molding a positive attitude. Something good will happen despite the storms. And I've seen that in my life. When the storms come, there's always something good. There's always a silver lining in the cloud. Always look for the silver lining in the cloud. You know, somebody has said, and I really believe this is too true, good and evil run on parallel tracks and usually arrive about the same time. We're always thankful for something despite something else. It's rare that everything in our life is always going great, super, fantastic. And it's also rare that everything is going wrong and bad. There's usually something good that's happening along with the bad. Look for the good. Look for the silver lining in the cloud. Number 5, the natural temptation to grumble against life or God. Numbers chapter 11 and verse 4. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? And in Job chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, Job says, my soul is weary of my life. I will leave my complaint upon myself. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. I will say unto God, do not condemn me. Show me wherefore thou contendest with me. Is it good unto thee that thou shouldest oppress, that thou shouldest despise the work of thine hands, and shine upon the counsel of the wicked? It's easy. I've been there. I know. It's easy to grumble and even complain against God. I've done that. God, why did you do this? Why did you allow this to happen in my life? But the proper response should be to accept the limited storm as from the sovereign hand of a loving God. Accept the limited storm. God limits the storms that we go through. But accept it as coming from the sovereign hand of a loving God. God is not your enemy. He's not out to get you. He's got your best interest at heart. He's always a loving and compassionate God. Job realized, and he said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Philippians 2, 14 and 15, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world." That speaks volumes when we don't complain and people notice that we still put our faith and our trust in God despite the storms and the trials of life. 1 Corinthians 10:13, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able." Again, he limits the storm, "but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." Romans 8:28, you all know the verse, "We know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." And James 1:2-4, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." The tendency is to lose our joy when a storm hits. When you lose something, however, you search for it. I spend more time looking for things than I want to. I just cannot remember. I put something up in a place where I know I'll remember where I put it, but I forget where I put it. But I spend so much time looking for things. You know, if you lost your joy, you need to go find it. You need to look for it. You need to search for it. Unfortunately, many people lose something and they try to replace it with some substitute, hoping that that substitute is going to bring them satisfaction. That's true of people who lack inner peace. They search high and low for something to fill that void in their inner life. And to some people, that leads to a continual change. A change of jobs, a change of place to live, a change of recreation, a change of churches, a change of religions, a change in health kicks, a change in the way they dress, their appearance, and so on. They're always looking for something to fill the void that they have lost. And the search for joy is never ending if you conduct it apart from the reality of Christ. You cannot find joy any place other than in Christ. And when you look for fulfillment in people or places or positions or possessions, joy becomes elusive, kind of like a mirage. You think that you are, when you get there, you think you're going to have joy. Well, boy, when you get there and the joy is not there, it's more depressing than it was before. Joy is elusive. I think I can grab it here. If only I could have this position, or if only I could have that possession. But when I go to grab it, joy escapes me. You can't control people. You can't control where they live, how they treat you, or and in some respects, how many friends you have. You can't control places. They eventually bore you, or your job might transfer you to a different place. You can't control possessions. A single fire can wipe out anything, everything that you own. You can't control positions. Others can take your position from you, or maybe an unstable economy can take your position from you. You can't climb high enough to have total security. Your security can only be in Christ, in His kingdom, and the eternal realities His Word promises you. Storms will test the reality of your joy. There's some lyrics in the famous hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." The great reformer, Martin Luther, said in one verse, and this verse is not usually in our hymnals, "Were they to take our house, goods, honor, child or spouse, though life be wrenched away, they cannot win the day, the kingdom's ours forever. The kingdom, that's eternal. God's word, that's eternal. Jesus Christ, that's eternal. Your soul, that's eternal. The souls of other people, those things are eternal. That's what we need to build our life around. That's what we'll find true joy and satisfaction in. That's what we'll find security in. True joy is established in the eternal realities of Christ and His kingdom. And although biblical joy has an emotional component, it must be based soundly on a clear understanding of a right relationship with God. A right relationship. Nobody can have true joy if they don't have a right relationship with God. And on the other hand, things could be falling apart around you, but if you have a right relationship with God, you can still have joy. No artificial stimuli can serve as an adequate substitute for the deep foundations of genuine joy. The true Christian has his roots deep in God. Circumstances, moods, seasons, people, or possessions do not affect this kind of joy. According to Romans 14:17, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. In just the next few minutes, I'd like to give you four foundation stones. These four foundation stones have to be in place if you are going to live in the joy of the Lord through the storms of life. The first foundation stone is turning to God with all your heart so that you can trust Him for all your life. Turn to God with all your heart so that you can trust Him for all your life. Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 15 and verse 13, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." This means responding to the gospel and God's plan of forgiveness, cleansing, and acceptance through the blood of Jesus Christ. Turning your life over to God and trusting in Him and His plan is essential for permanent joy. Receiving Christ as your Savior and trusting Him with your life is absolutely essential for permanent joy. The second foundation stone is entering into kingdom living. This is talking about more than salvation. It includes living under the government of God, living under the government of God's ways and the government of God's laws. If you're going to have permanent joy, you have to live right in the kingdom. It involves making Jesus Lord of every area of your life, actions, thoughts, even hopes and dreams. God is the king in this kingdom. You and I are His servants. The third foundation stone is love for righteousness that affects the way you live. Love for righteousness that affects the way you live. Righteousness means right actions, right attitudes, and right convictions. You won't have permanent joy without doing the right actions, having the right attitudes, and living out the right convictions. The Bible talks about two kinds of righteousness, positional righteousness and practical righteousness. By right relationship through faith in Jesus, we obtain a right standing. Not by the works of the law, that would be practical righteousness, but trusting in Christ as your Savior. That is our position, that is positional righteousness. Practical righteousness is behavior that results from a right relationship with God. You see, God looks at me justified just as if I'd never sinned at all. God looks at me through the righteousness of Christ. That's my position. But now because of my position, because I appear righteous to God, I want to live that righteousness out. That's practical righteousness. I want to put into practice the righteousness of Christ. Listen, if you don't live practically righteous, if your righteousness is off kilter, your peace and your joy will be off kilter too. The writer of Hebrews reveals the pattern for entering into the joy of the Lord. Hebrews 1:9, "Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." Jesus Christ loved righteousness and He hated iniquity. So God said He was anointed with the oil of joy And if you want the oil of joy, you need to love righteousness and hate iniquity. You need to love the things that God loves and hate the things that God hates. We have to love what is right and hate what is wrong like Jesus did. Jesus loved justice and he hated lawlessness. When we become a friend to that which is right and an enemy to that which is wrong, we are then able to enter into the joy of the Lord. He is able to anoint us with the oil of joy and the oil of gladness above all our fellows, above everyone else. Those that are truly righteous and live righteously, those are the people that have joy. They have the foundation of joy. And the fourth foundation stone is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Joy isn't found in the flesh. It isn't found in the world or circumstances or in people. True joy can only be found in the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. Joy. God has called us to be joyful and to reflect that joy to the world. When you are crowned with the joy of the Lord, circumstances and storms can never diminish that joy or take it from you. But if your source of joy is something other than Christ, storms will take it away from you, and you will always be disappointed. Learn to enjoy God. Learn to enjoy God. The prophet Habakkuk outlines the attitude of a mature Christian living in the joy of the Lord. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. You talk about a storm. He says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon the high places. The joy of the Lord is your strength. You're going through a trial today, a storm in your life. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Build your joy upon these four foundations. And it doesn't matter how rough the storm gets, you will not sink. You will not cave in. You will not be washed away. The joy of the Lord will be your strength. And it's always amazing to me how you can look at Christians, mature Christians, who suffer the loss of eternal things, but never the loss of their joy, because they have placed their security in that which is eternal, something that cannot be destroyed or taken from them. Can I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed today? Are you facing a storm today? Is the natural temptation that you are facing in this storm to fear and to worry, to fret? I would just encourage you today to go to God in prayer so that you might be able to trust Him and enjoy the peace that passes all understanding. To let Him open your eyes and see that there's always more on your side than on your enemy's side. Are you here today? You're facing a storm and your natural temptation is to become angry or to take vengeance on somebody who has wronged you or hurt you. Proper response would be to show them mercy. You're facing a storm today and you just feel like grumbling against God or life. Realize today that the storm is limited in power. God has limited it. And He is behind the storm, And He's a loving God. And He'll make a way through the storm for you. Is there anybody here today to say, Pastor, would you pray for me because I'm going through a storm and And I feel like taking one of these natural temptations. I feel like just taking the natural way. Would you pray for me that God would give me the strength to respond properly, the way I should respond, instead of the way I want to respond? Could I see your hand that I might pray for you? Amen. 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 Thank you. Lord, you see these hands today. I thank you for the honesty and sincerity of their heart, just to admit that all of us, when we are faced with these storms, have these natural temptations. But I pray, Lord, that you would give them the grace to respond properly. I pray for each one, Lord, that they would find their security in you. Lord, that you would open their eyes today that they might see you. Lord, that you would give them peace that passes all understanding when there's no earthly reason for them to have peace. But Lord, you would go ahead and give them that peace. And I pray today that the joy of the Lord would be their strength. If they are here today and they have lost that joy, may they go search for it. May they seek it. May they find it again, and may they lay these four foundation stones that they could always have true and lasting joy. I pray for them today, Lord. Bless them. In Jesus' name, amen. To take your songbooks and let's stand. Page 113 today, I wanted us to realize that Jesus is a shelter in the time of storm. 113 are on the board in front of you.
The Lord's our rock, in Him we hide. Shelter in the time of storm, secure whatever ill betide, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. A shade by day, defense by night, a shelter in the time of storm. No fears, alarm, no foes afright, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. Shelter in the time of storm, will never leave a safe retreat, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. Rock deep, shelter in the time of storm. Be thou our helper ever near, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time.
Bill Schillenberg, would you dismiss us in prayer, please?